If you have your Bibles, you can open them up this morning to Exodus 20. Today we're beginning to wrap up our series titled OSX Commandments, the Operating System for the Christian Life. And I say beginning because we're going to be finishing up actually next week with our family service that again, I'm pretty excited about. But we're going to actually be talking about the 10th commandment today. And this series has been taking us through each of the 10 commandments. And I kind of mentioned this last week, but this series has been such an eye-opening series for me. It's reminded me of this, that God has known what He's been doing from the very beginning, right? I think sometimes we forget that. We know, oh, God had changed things. No, God has known what He's been doing from the very beginning. These 10 commandments He wrote a long, long time ago, right? But they're still so vital and so important to the lives that we live today. And I know many people in this world have spent their lives trying to dodge these commandments, right? Because they seem so controlling. They seem so restrictive. But over the course of this series, we've been discovering that it's actually our failure to live out these commands that really brings the restrictions in our life. It's failing to live out these commands that brings the hurt and pains. You see, when we learn to follow His commands, we actually begin to experience freedom, right? And I think the reason why is because we aren't carrying around the weight of the world on our shoulders anymore. We learn how to give those things to Jesus. He begins to carry that weight for us. Now, as I said, today we're going to tackle the final commandment, commandment number 10. This commandment is found in verse 17 of Exodus 20. And so if you have your Bibles, you can read it with me this morning. This is what it says. Exodus 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. Oh, but man, it's so much bigger and nicer than mine, right? You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his, I won't say anything on that one, or his manservant, or maidservant. I don't need that, because everyone covets mine, I'm sure. His ox or donkey, today would be, right, his vehicle, his truck, whatever, or anything that belongs to your neighbor, anything, right? Now, the question is, as we read this, it's great. Yes, thou shalt not covet those things. But what does the word covet mean, right? If we're not supposed to covet, I think it's pretty important that we understand, what does that really mean? What does it mean to covet something? The Hebrew word used here in this text is the word kamad, okay? I think I've pronounced that correctly. But this is what it means, though. When you break it down into our English language, it means to greatly desire or want something. But here's the thing, it really has to do with a wrongful desire of things, desiring things that aren't ours to want, right? Now, it's not just the casual, wouldn't it be nice to have that, right? There's, you know, we have that thoughts at times. Oh, wouldn't that be nice? That would be so sweet, you know, or what, that'd be so cool, or that'd be so awesome, whatever, you know? It's not just that casual, wouldn't it be nice to have that? Instead, it's really more that mindset of, I want what they have. Because I feel that is what will satisfy me. That is what will make me happy. This is the kind of idea behind the word covet. And God is telling us that we shouldn't desire other things that people have in this way. It's funny because as I studied this command, I realized that it's this command that makes many of the other commands so much more difficult and challenging. Because it makes all the other commands not just about actions, right? But about the attitude of the heart. Let me give you some examples. It's not just about the physical act of stealing anymore. It's about the desire to take things that aren't yours to take in the first place. It's not just about the physical act of adultery. It's about the desire to be with another person's spouse, to want something that's not yours to have. this command is not just about the physical actions we take part in. How many of these commandments would be so much easier if it was just the physical act, right? But it's about the matter of the heart. This commandment goes to a level much deeper than many of us want to go, right? And I think this commandment really shines light on the reality that all of us fail when it comes to these commands. Because when it comes to the mind and the heart, there are so many things that we struggle with inside here, right? And it's easy for us to keep it in here and go, well, no one else knows about it. But it's still wrong in the eyes of the Lord. I know that I struggle with this command not to covet. Your pastor struggles with the commandments. I struggle with this, right? Have I ever shared with you? I don't know if I had, maybe in some way or another, but I don't know if I've ever shared with you my love for apples. I have this deep-rooted sickness when it comes to apples, okay? But it's not the delicious, juicy, green, red apples that we all love to take bites of, right? It's the apples that we carry in our backpacks or in our pockets, right? And now, actually, if I won't ever, I don't think I'll ever be able to afford this, but you might even have one on your wrist, maybe, perhaps, nowadays, right? The Apple Watch. I struggle with these apples, all right? And here's the thing. It's interesting because, you know, back in the early, mid-90s, I didn't know the difference between an Apple and a PC. You know, I walked into a PC store asking for if they had Apple products, and the guy just about, like, you know, kicked me out of his store because it was like, we don't sell those here, you know, whatever. Oh, I didn't know there was anything different, right? Stacy and I actually didn't get our first home computer until 1999, all right? That was when we first got a computer in our home. And that year for Christmas, we bought a lime green, pretty flashy, lime green Apple MacBook computer, okay? Now, here's the thing about this laptop. It was the first laptop to have video capabilities, okay? This was a big thing. As a matter of fact, so a month earlier, I walked into that store where the guy tried to just pretty much kick me out. And I had just said, oh, I was just wondering because I heard Apple was coming out with a laptop with video capabilities. And he looks at me and goes, a laptop with video capabilities? I don't think so. I wanted to go back and say, hey, buddy, check out this laptop I have with video capabilities. But I got our first computer. It was an Apple laptop with video capabilities. And for a young youth pastor, right, that loved to do funny videos and be crazy, it was like the greatest thing since like the VCR and the microwave. I'm serious. It was like one of the coolest things, right? And so ever since then, I have, and I'm controlling a little bit, but I've had this unhealthy addiction to have the latest, greatest, fastest Macs available, okay? It's a sickness I have. This thing works perfectly fine, but this was second generation, and we're like to like fourth and fifth generation, and sometimes I'm just like, man, this thing is old and ancient, but it works great, and I'm good. But it is. I'm serious. I have this addiction. But here's the thing. Here's the thing with this, right? With the way technology is advancing today, as soon as I get that newest, fastest computer or iPhone or iPad or whatever it is that you get, what happens? A newer, faster one comes out, right? The question is, where does it stop then, right? It's this continual, oh, I need that one. All right, oh, wait, I need that one, right? You know, I mean, where does it stop? The cycle continues. Once we start coveting, it's hard to stop, right? We think, well, if I just have this or if I just have that, then I'll be happy. But the reality is we'll never be satisfied with things. We'll always want more. Ron Mell, in his book, Tender Commandments, said it this way. He said, short-term satisfaction elbows out long-term goals and deeply held values. It's a scary thought, huh? I want this and this. But those short-term satisfactions that we seek for elbow out long-term goals and deeply held values. You see, God doesn't want us to covet because He knows that those things we desire aren't the things that will really make us happy. As a matter of fact, He knows that most of those things we desire will hurt us at times more than they will help us. Just ask many of the people who have won the lottery. I came across an article from Forbes magazine written back in 2012, written 3 years ago, titled this. This was the title. Now, this is Forbes magazine. This is not a Christian magazine. This is Forbes magazine, right? Here's the title. It says, "Why Winning Powerball Won't Make You Happy." And in this article, it said this: "The study found that the overall happiness levels of lottery winners spiked when they won, but returned to pre-winning levels or worse after just a few months." Also in that article, it highlighted some specific winners who said winning the lottery destroyed their lives. One of them said, "I wished I would have tore the ticket up." Whether we want to admit it or not, things, money, stuff won't satisfy us. Those aren't the things we need. You see, the truth is, God knows, though, what we do need. He knows the things that will satisfy us. He created us. He created this world around us, and He knows a few things about coveting. That's why He made it one of the commandments, one of the Big Ten. And so this morning, I want to share with you three things God knows about coveting. Okay? Three things God knows about coveting and why we shouldn't do it, right? Here's the first one. He knows that the mindset of coveting is deceptive. And let me try to explain what I mean to you by this. Listen to Jesus' words in Luke 12, 15. He says this, "Then He said to them, 'Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions.'" Did you catch that last part? Our lives don't have anything to do with our possessions. You see, but the world has deceived us into believing differently, right? This mindset of coveting, this idea that we need things, is deceptive. You see, we live in a consumer society, right? We do. We live in a consumer society. Did you know that marketing firms spend billions of dollars trying to convince us that we're unhappy? Did you know that? They do that. They spend billions of dollars trying to convince us that we're unhappy. And then they spend billions of dollars deceiving us to make us believe that if we buy whatever it is they're selling, whatever they're peddling, right, then our lives will be so much happier. The question I guess we have to ask ourselves is, do we really believe? Do we believe that newer, that bigger, faster things will make us happier, right? I know years ago my kids had a different opinion of this. We're trying to figure out, I was talking to my wife, it was like 6 or 7 years ago, we had a 1995 green Dodge Caravan, right? The old boxy kind of green caravans. Tallulah the Green Machine, that was its name, all right? Toby and Emma had both named it. Emma wanted to name it Tallulah from a movie she had seen with the character in it called Tallulah. Toby just the Green Machine, I don't know, we was a green machine. And so it became Tallulah the Green Machine, right? And it had been a great vehicle for us. It was pretty much the main vehicle our kids knew, you know, had been in. They loved this vehicle. But it was about that time that we needed to trade it in for something newer. Little things here and there. It was like before this thing breaks down, it's time to trade it in, right? And so the day came where we were trading our 95 Dodge Caravan in for a 1998 Oldsmobile Silhouette, all right? we were moving up in life. Stacy and I were pretty excited. It actually had four doors, right? You know, because we had the old minivan only had three doors, you know, and so when you're trying to get two kids in car seats, you know, you got to lean over and help them, you know, and so it was like, sweet, we can both open up a door and we can both take care of one kid at a time and we'll be good to go. And so we were pretty excited about this, moving up in the world, but here's the thing, our kids weren't impressed, right? As a matter of fact, as we go to the car dealership and as we're getting ready and we kind of sign the papers and we're getting to the point where we're going to take the little things that are left in our car and move over to the other van, our kids start crying. I don't want to lose Tallulah, the green machine. They start crying. We're like, kids. And then so we're trying to explain to them, right? We're trying to say, well look, at, you know, we got four doors on this one. And this one has, and we're trying to point out all the newer, better, greater things, right? They didn't care. I want Tallulah. I like Tallulah, right? I'm like, well, this one's green too. We can. It's not the same. It's not the same, right? Now, here's the thing. How I wish that I could have had my kids' perspective like that. That I wish I could have that perspective all the time, right? I wish that was my mindset. It would make it much easier. I'd be like, what you want to offer me? No way, I've got this one right here. This is good. I'm good with second generation. No, it's good. Right? I wish I had that perspective. Oops, turned my screen, so now I can't read. There we go. I wish I had that perspective all the time. Now, am I saying that we should all be happy driving a 1995 Dodge Caravan, right? No. Because we drive a 1999 Dodge Caravan now, and so you should at least be okay with that, right? No, I'm just kidding. We do, though, and we love it. We love it. We're good with our 99 Dodge Caravan. But seriously, I'm simply trying to make this point. We can't be deceived by the idea that newer, nicer, more luxurious things will make us more happy, right? Will make us happier. It didn't make my kids any happier to have this newer, nicer vehicle. And again, I wish I could have that same perspective all the time because I don't want to be someone who buys into the lie that our value or our happiness is based on whatever newer, better, greater thing we have, right? Or that our happiness is based on possessions at all. We have to remember that our value and that our happiness comes from the Lord, right? And as we talked about earlier with communion, who loved us enough to die for each of us, right? He's the one who gives us value and enables us to experience true happiness. So we have to realize that when it comes to those material things in our lives, there will always be something better, something nicer, something bigger, newer, or in my case, a faster computer, okay? But coveting such things is a deceptive trap that will lead us nowhere. And I think one of the reasons of this, that as we go on here, the second thing that God knows about coveting is this. He knows that what we covet will not last. What we covet will not last. This is kind of what I was alluding to earlier when I talked about lottery winners, right? Many of them lost all their earnings. The reality that those things we seek to possess, they're fleeting. We may get them for a minute or have it for a second, but the reality is it won't last. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:18. Those things won't last, and so he says this, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. That's what he's saying here. The things of this world, they're going to pass away, right? They may bring happiness for a brief moment, but it's just that. It's a moment, right? But the things of the Lord are eternal. I love reading bumper stickers most of the time. Some of you go, I wish I wouldn't have read that, but I realize you can learn a lot about people from their bumper stickers, right? One very popular bumper sticker, though, several years ago said this. It said, "He who dies with the most toys still dies." Right? You know, we've heard he who dies with the most toys wins, but this one said, "He who dies with the most toys still dies." It's good. It's true. We can't take our possessions with us. What is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. It's interesting to me when I look back at my childhood. I grew up in a family of six. My dad was a self-employed cabinet maker back in the 80s when the depression of the 80s, or the recession, excuse me, of the 80s was going on. And I remember how, you know, I maybe didn't realize it so much at the time, but as I look back, I realized how we were barely making it. Our van had actually been repossessed. I remember, as a matter of fact, I remember the day. I remember I was at school and my mom shows up in a vehicle with someone else, and I'm like, "Where's the van?" And you know, trying not to cry or whatever, she begins to tell me that our van had been repossessed because they were late on some payments. And during that time, I remember walking through or times where people from the church would show up at our house and bring us groceries to our house. And I remember, you know, I didn't think too much about it, but like after church, all the other families were going out to eat, you know, and we always went home. And sometimes I'd be like, "Why can't we go?" "Well, we don't have the money to do that. We're going home," and keeping it simple. Although we had a great tradition of tacos that we loved, and so that was good. But through those difficult times, the interesting thing to me when I look back is that I have nothing but wonderful memories over those times with my family. We were a family that loved each other. We hung out together. We did things. And in the midst of not having a lot, we had each other and just great memories. And I had a dad that was just always trusting the Lord. I remember having a conversation with my dad one evening. It had to be summertime. We were out and underneath the stars and just kind of kicking back. And I don't even remember how it came up, but he began to kind of share with me how the house payment was due and doesn't know where the money's coming from. You know, and some of these things. And so I'm like, you know, this inquisitive. You're like, "Well, Dad, what happens if we don't pay the house?" And he said, "Well, the bank may take it away from us." And I'm like, "Well, what does that mean? You know, what happens if the bank takes it away from us?" And he's like, "Well, if worse comes to worse, I guess we move in with Grandma and Grandpa and we hang out with them for a little while." But I remember in that time he said, "But you know what? We don't need to worry because God's our provider and he'll take care of us." And that's what God did. We never had the newest, latest, greatest things. but as a family, we had the Lord and we had each other. And those wonderful memories of just being together. And in those times, my understanding of God's love for us grew. And those times really made me who I am today and my ability to trust in the Lord in the difficult times. Because the things of this world will not last, right? But the things of God are eternal. And there were eternal things that my parents poured into our lives in those times that will last. Yeah, we didn't have the latest, greatest things. You know, we didn't have new school clothes all the time when school started. We didn't have some of those things other kids have. But we had each other and we had the Lord. And when I look back, I don't have any bad memories of my childhood. There were some great times because the things of the Lord are eternal. They stay with us. The third thing that God knows about coveting is this. He knows that what we covet can hurt us. What we covet can hurt us. One of the greatest examples we see of this in the Bible is the story of David and Bathsheba. We've referenced him a few times throughout these commandments. He coveted his neighbor's wife, exactly what it tells us not to do, right? And because, here's the thing, because he was the king, he ended up taking her, right? He had the power and authority. He's like, "Go bring her to me," right? He got what he was coveting. But here's the thing. We have to look at what else he got because of that. Listen to what David writes in Psalm 51, verse 3. I'm going to read it to you. This is actually out of the New Living Translation. I like it the way it was worded. It says this: "For I recognize my shameful deeds," and he's referencing this coveting Bathsheba and sleeping with Bathsheba. He says, "For I recognize my shameful deeds. They haunt me day and night." Here's the thing, man. Psalm 51, these are the words of a broken, broken man, right? And you can bet this, if David could have done it all over again, I guarantee you he would have done it differently. Because even though God forgave him, right, he still had to endure the consequences of his decision. Because of what he coveted and because he acted upon it, he ended up watching his family experience struggle after struggle after struggle after struggle. Listen to these things. Rape, murder, rebellion, betrayal, right? These were just some of the things his family had to endure because of his desire to have something that wasn't his to have. God knows the things that we covet can actually hurt us. Listen to the warning of Paul in 1 Timothy. This is 1 Timothy 6:6-10. I apologize, I didn't get scriptures up this week for you guys, but let me just read it to you. It's 1 Timothy 6:6-10. It says this, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." See, Paul is telling Timothy that people who long to be rich, and again, this is about seeking possessions, wanting possessions, begin to do all kinds of wrong things to get more money, to get more possessions. It even says there that some have wandered from their faith. And it's because, like I said earlier, it's never enough, right? We're never satisfied. Well, if I just get this, and then when we get that, it's like, well, wait, that's not enough. If I just get this. I've heard stories of bank robbers, right, and thieves who kept saying, well, this was going to be their last heist, right? This was going to be their last job. They would take their money, go live on some tropical island and be happy for the rest of their life, right? But what do they all share? They share how they couldn't stop, right? Because there was always that alluring draw to get just a few million more. I can get a bigger island, bigger whatever. I can get this or that. And this allure to keep wanting more. And the thing is, we do the same thing with our possessions. Oh, if I just have this, God, I'll be happy. And then when we get that, what? We're not happy, right? We want more. We covet more and more. And God knows this attitude will ultimately hurt us. It will lead us down a road of destruction. And so how do we keep from getting hurt? How do we battle this struggle that we have of coveting? And I think it really comes down to this. It comes down to learning to be content. And I say learning because I believe contentment is a process. It's a process that we go through. Listen to Paul in Philippians 4:11-13. He says, "I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content in whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength." Paul says there that he has learned contentment, right? Wasn't something that just happened overnight. Paul, you know, when he got knocked to the ground and the light and became a Christian, it wasn't like all of a sudden he was this amazing man of God that we know in the Scriptures, right? No, he had to grow himself. And we all have to learn to grow in the Lord. Every experience that we face in life, listen to this, every experience we face in life is an opportunity to learn and practice contentment in the Lord. Every experience, are we going to be okay with that experience or not? And it's through every experience that we learn to practice contentment in the Lord. Our times of need become opportunities for God to show us again and again that He is the one that brings us contentment. He is the one that brings us joy. He is the one that brings us happiness. He is the one that will fill those empty places in our heart. not possessions. And the reality is if we aren't content with what we have now, then we aren't going to be content even if we have more. It's the truth, right? In that article I read from Forbes magazine, many of them went from being unhappy poor people to being unhappy rich people, right? Yeah, they had a little bit of money, but they weren't any happier because they didn't understand contentment. This is why contentment is so important. And I believe, like Paul, that we can come to that place where we learn to be content. You see, Paul considered himself, if you look in the Scriptures, Paul considered himself to be the chief of all sinners. The chief of all sinners. That means he's worse than us, right? If he's the chief of all sinners, he's worse than any of us. Now, the reality is we are all the chief of sinners, right? But he considered himself to be the chief of all sinners. But listen to how his life was changed. This is found in Philippians 3, 7 through 8, where he says this. He says, I once thought all these things were so very important, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the priceless gain of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I may have Christ. Once these things were important, but now they're worthless. You see, once Paul found the true source of life, the true source of contentment, nothing else mattered. Here's my question this morning. Where are we at on this journey? Where are we at on this journey with the Lord of giving our life to Him, of understanding that He is our source of life? You know, I've talked about this before, but in baptism, when I baptize people, I ask two questions. I say, have you confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life? And I've said this before, we all love the Savior part, right? I want Jesus to be my Savior. Yes, please save me from my sin. Save me from this, save me from that. We all want a Savior. But it's that first part, that's the difficult part. Have you confessed Him as Lord? Because what does Lord mean? It means He's in charge. It means our life is His. Now, we learn how to do that, right? And it doesn't matter where you're at on this journey, whether you're just starting, whether you're somewhere in the middle, or whether you're almost there, right? You're getting close. The key is that we're learning, right? Is that we're growing in our love for the Lord and our contentment in Him. That we're realizing God is the true source of our life. He's the one that brings us happiness. And that we're growing, that we're taking those baby steps, right? You guys have heard, what about Bob? Theology, that's like my theology. What about Bob? Baby steps to the elevator, right? Baby steps to wherever. Baby steps. And here's the thing about baby steps, right? If I'm going like this, it doesn't seem like I'm getting very far. But in a little while, I will. And if we keep taking those baby steps will eventually add up into a full step. The key is that we're growing and learning in the Lord, and we're taking those baby steps closer to Him. Paul didn't become content overnight, and neither will we, right? But with each of those little steps, we can get closer and closer to being who God's called us to be. People who aren't coveting what other things have, but are just seeking the Lord and His hand upon our life. And here's the crazy thing, that when we can learn to do that, then God begins to bless us in ways that we never imagined that He would. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this word. And Lord, it is a challenging word. Because it's easy sometimes to not do the physical things that You tell us not to do. To not steal. To not commit the act of adultery. To not do this. To not do whatever it is. But when it begins to play with our heart, Lord, and those things of our heart, not even coveting the things of those around us, Lord, that's such a difficult and a challenging thing to do. But it's what you ask of us, Lord. You ask that we would grow in you, that we would make you not just our Savior, but Lord of our lives, seeking you and contentment from you, not from things or stuff or possessions, Lord. Those things that the world tries to tell us we need, Lord, we know that ultimately they can bring hurt and difficulties and challenges to our life. But if we learn contentment, Lord, and to walk in contentment, the things that you bring to us bring blessing, Lord. And so we thank you for that. And we want to be people who seek your will for our life, Lord. We want to be people who seek to be content with whatever you give us or don't give us, Lord. That we can be faithful to live the lives that you've called us to live. And Lord, again, I go back to my childhood. I didn't realize how difficult it was for my parents because they didn't allow possessions to be a big thing. And I thank you for that. I thank you for the lesson learned in that, Lord. And I want to be someone who passes that on to my kids, Lord, and someone that teaches others, Lord, just the beauty of contentment, of being content and enjoying the happiness and joy of the Lord, not the things that the world says will bring us happiness and joy, Lord. And so, Lord, I just pray for each of us where we're at. Like I said, we're all on different roads of this journey of what it means to follow you, what it means to live our lives out for you. And Lord, I love that you're a God that just peels one little layer at a time, Lord. You don't take the big chunk off that we can't handle, Lord. You give us just that one little layer at a time, working in and through our lives to mold us and shape us into who you're creating us to be, Lord. And we just pray you would continue to do that. Continue to show us those layers that you want to peel off. Continue to show us, Lord, how to be people who walk in contentment, how to be people who just love you, Lord, that like Paul realized that you're greater than anything else the world has to offer, and that we would, with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, seek after you. That's my prayer, Lord. We just thank you and we praise you for these things. Pray that you help all of us, Lord, in this journey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.